Now, we want to welcome you home. The reason I do welcome home, and I've been doing it for a number of years, is, and I'm looking to see if they're back there this morning. Cricket and Larry, are they back there? You are. You'll have to wave at me. Cricket and Larry, they're not with us this morning. A few years ago, I used for the welcoming slide, I felt like I was just, you know, just pulling it out of the hat, so to speak. Welcome home as the welcome home to Voice of Praise. And Cricket, Marilyn's her name, Cricket Cade conveyed to me, she said, you know, when I walked in and I saw welcome home, I knew I was back home. And whether you've been here before or this is your very first time, welcome home. Welcome home. We're glad you're here at Voice of Praise Worship Center. We enjoy your presence. If you did not get a Connect card and you're a first-time visitor, or maybe you haven't been here in a long time, get one of these and fill it out. There's room for prayer requests on the back. We have a special little gift for you. We would love to get to know you a little bit better. Well, of course, by now you recognize and realize that it is Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the New Testament church, and most of us, probably many of us at least, we can recite, you know, and we know what happened on Pentecost Sunday. They were all gathered in one place in the upper room. And if you watch Sarah and I, we did our drive time this morning. We do that every Sunday morning. We were talking about how when we went to Israel, I always imagined the upper room like it being this old wooden building, the stable-like building, and they were upstairs in a room in that building, and that's where Pentecost fell. It was in that room up. You had to go up these steps. Yeah, I pictured it sort of like watching a Gunsmoke movie, you know. You know, you had to go up steps to Doc's office, and that's what I pictured. But actually, the upper room is like a gazebo on steroids, okay? It's a huge gazebo atrium type structure, and it sits on a hill high above the city of Jerusalem, and therefore it is deemed the upper room. And in that upper room, we do know that's where those were gathered in one mind, one accord, some 120 in there. The Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost as it was promised, as we just got done singing. So we celebrate Pentecost today. And how can you preach on Pentecost Sunday without preaching about fire? Okay? You know? So Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, we'll be going there. Acts chapter 2, we find there in Scripture, that when the day of Pentecost came, if you're reading the King James, it says had fully come. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. Have you ever noticed this? It didn't necessarily say a wind blew. It said a sound like a wind blew. Okay? We sort of get the, you know, TV preachers. That's my TV preacher thing for today. You know. But it says a sound like a wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, and the King James used cloven tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. I'll touch on that in just a little bit. That's very important to us this morning. When they heard this sound, what was the sound they heard? Well, it could have been the sound of the rushing mighty wind, but it's also the sound of the voices. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they ask, "Are all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs. How do we hear them speaking? How do these Galileans, how do they know our language? Okay, that's what they're saying. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Notice what they were declaring, the wonders of God. Now, exactly what that was, I can't tell you, okay? But I know it was good. Declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? I want to preach to you this morning, if you would allow me to, for the next few minutes, on catching the fire. Let me give you some background information. 430 years, the Jews were held in Egyptian bondage. If you go back to the book of Exodus, Exodus means to exit. In the book of Exodus, we find that God would send 10 plagues upon Egypt. You remember those, I'm sure, the frogs, the locusts, so forth and so on. The final plague was a visit from the death angel, and the death angel was searching out the firstborn male of every family. Now, we tend to think of that sometimes in our small minds, at least mine is small. We tend to think of the firstborn of every family. We tend to think of that, and it's even been depicted in Hollywood depictions that the death angel came through going to slay all of these small babies. But that's not true. I was the firstborn in my family, the firstborn male child. I would have been slain even though I would have been however old. If it was today, yes, I am 63. I know I look 43, but it's okay. I forgive you. But understand what I say. It was the firstborn male. It doesn't matter how old they were. But if you go on and we recall that story, we read about it again. The death angel spared out the firstborn male of the family by the means of a blood sacrifice given and that blood being painted on the doorways of the home. The presence of the blood would cause the death angel to pass over that home. And the firstborn would be spared. Now that is where the terminology Passover comes from. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred during the Passover season. That's very important to us. We just celebrated Easter 50 days ago. That's very important to us because we must realize the significance that it was Passover season. All the Jews were gathered there in Jerusalem. It was the time of the giving of the Passover lamb. Jesus was the final Passover lamb, if you would. Now, there's another festival that follows Passover. 50 days after Passover, there is another festival, that Jewish festival that follows Passover. It is called the Feast of Pentecost. Now, we tend to think that Pentecost just began on the day of Pentecost that I just read to you about. But Pentecost was actually an observation of, Pentecost was called the Festival of First Fruits. It was celebrated again 50 days after Passover. So it was the celebration of the first fruits of harvest. Think about this and you'll get it. You'll catch on. So both Passover and Pentecost drew a great number of Jews from many nations into Jerusalem. Without any argument, I think, without no argument to be offered, it's evident that God planned to bring people together as witnesses of the perfect lamb on Passover. But I think it's also very obvious that God intended to bring it to public knowledge, the giving of the first fruit to the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost, has the Holy Spirit sat down upon those that were gathered in that upper chamber. Now, there are two things that preceded the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want you to follow along with me. The first thing that had to happen, and it's evident, we know, because these were people that were following Jesus. Two things that preceded the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The first thing was repentance. Without repentance, these people probably couldn't have all come together in one mind, one accord. That was a miracle in itself. Take the tongues, the fire, take everything, the sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Just getting 120 people together in unity was a miracle within itself. Okay? That's hard for us to do now. But what happened there was, it's evident repentance had come. Repentance does not mean that somebody laid over an altar rail and begged for forgiveness. Okay? Repentance means a change of heart. I've used it several times this morning in life group, but that word regeneration, it means people had had a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of attitude. Repentance means a total change. There was genuine sorrow for their sin. There was genuine sorrow for if you would, their negligence to follow Christ. There was, they had a changed mind. Repentance is just not a singular point of crisis event that happens. Repentance in reality is a circumstance of life that we take on. We often use the terminology, well, I repented of my sins, and we, in doing so, we put repentance in a point of crisis category. But repentance is not just a point of crisis category, but repentance is an ongoing, again, daily lifestyle, frame of mind, and a spirit that we bear as we follow Jesus. Repentance should be a regular part of our spiritual routine, if you'll allow me to call it that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter declared, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So repentance is a necessity for the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if you've never repented, you don't have the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that doesn't mean the Holy Ghost is not working. It doesn't mean that He's not fulfilling needs in your life, because the Bible teaches us and tells us that we can't be saved apart from the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, whichever terminology you want to give Him. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us. He is, in one portion of Scripture, He is described as being the schoolmaster. He teaches us and He draws us and He helps, He brings conviction to us of our sin in order that we may give ourselves over to repentance in order to be saved. So repentance follows the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that follows the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I've already touched on. I'll use the word one more time. Maybe more than that, but one, at least one more time in this moment, is that work of regeneration that I've already mentioned. Regeneration brings us, regeneration is the result of true repentance. Remember when we used to preach that if you got saved, it was going to change you? The old man has passed away and behold, everything becomes new. You don't hear that preached too much anymore when it comes down to it, do you? But you don't hear it this morning. Because when we have repented, when we have followed God, when we have turned to God through and by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are truly repentant of our sins and we're walking daily in that. Listen, I got saved. I got saved at a coffee table at a friend's little, about a 12 by 60 little bitty mobile home. I knelt down in front of their coffee table and that's where I gave my heart and my life to Jesus. I got saved in that moment, but I'm being saved every single day of my life. I am walking in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't something I just, boom, I got it and I said, okay, I'm done. I'm through with it. I'm just going to go to heaven. No, every single day I'm committed to walking with Jesus Christ. Am I perfect in every single day? No, I'm not. Am I as committed some days as I am other days? I would love to tell you yes, but I can't do that because I know that I'm not. But the reality of it is every single day I have to purpose and find myself walking in Christ Jesus. And as I walk in Christ Jesus, that work of regeneration, again, I used it again, didn't I? It comes out. And what regeneration is, it's the result of repentance and a daily walk with Christ. And I wrote down 9 things that regeneration brings us to. And the first one is love. The second one is joy. The third one is peace. The fourth one is patience. The fifth one is kindness. The sixth one is goodness. The seventh is faithfulness. The eighth is gentleness, and the ninth one is self-control. And there's biblical basis for every single one of those, by the way. But that will not happen. That will not occur in our life unless we're truly walking in repentance and we have been regenerated or made new in Christ Jesus. So those two things must be present or must occur. Repentance and regeneration, if we're going to indulge in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, as the Holy Spirit is poured out, there is things that happen. Okay? We read about, in the scripture text, we read about the sound from heaven as of a violent, the New International says, of a violent wind, or a rushing mighty wind if you're reading the King James. And but anyway, it was evidently it was loud and it was boisterous. And maybe the wind did blow. I'm okay with that. It doesn't matter to me because the upper room, it's wide open sort of anyway. The wind could have blown right through there. I'm okay with that. That's not worth debating over. But the reality of it is, and then cloven tongues of fire came and settled on all of them, and they began to speak in languages other than their own. They begin to speak in other tongues. And when we sit down and we think about this, realize this, man, something happens when the presence of the Holy Ghost comes into play. And that's true. But sometimes, and we're a Pentecostal church this morning, sometimes we get hung up on one or two things that occur in our life. Predominantly, we get hung up on the tongues. And we still teach and we still preach that the tongues is the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not here to dispute that. In fact, I have no dispute with that this morning. But I also want you to know that there is a fire when the Holy Ghost is set upon us. There is a fire that begins to burn within us that can do more than make us speak in other tongues. And I want to share some of this morning, some of the results of the Pentecostal blessing. The first one we'll find in verse 1. As we go back and we read that, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place. They weren't at odds with each other. In fact, it could be said this. They were at rest with each other. You see, the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost is working and His Spirit comes in and is settled upon us, then we find ourselves at rest. Now, you know, there's a lot of people want to debate the Sabbath, and no, I'm not Adventist, okay? I'm not saying that. But a lot of people want to debate the Sabbath. But you know, in reality, when it comes down to the Sabbath, the Adventists do have it right. The Jews have it right. The Sabbath is from 6 o'clock Friday night till 6 o'clock Saturday night. Okay? But we, because we are New Testament believers, you examine and you find that the New Testament church, they broke away from Jewish tradition and they began to worship on the first day of the week. Anybody got an idea what first day of the week is? Sunday. It's not Monday. So we're worshiping here today on the first day of the week. So we're not necessarily Sabbath keepers. And listen, I'm not telling you to go out and start practicing this, okay? I was taught you didn't mow your grass on Sunday. I was taught you didn't plant trees. My mom went to the green stamp store. How many of y'all remember the green stamp store? Hallelujah for green stamps. How about a third of you maybe? And my mama went to the green stamp store, got my daddy a new round pointed shovel, and somebody had given him a fruit tree. He loved trees, and he went out and was going to plant that fruit tree on a Sunday afternoon. And he took that new round pointed shovel from the green stamp store, and he went to dig a hole to plant that new fruit tree in it, and he broke about that much of the point off that round pointed shovel. My mama looked at him, and she said, "I told you, and that's what you get for digging on Sunday." I didn't fish on, I wasn't allowed to go fishing on Sunday. You didn't hunt on Sunday. You didn't even go to the store on Sunday. And I wish sometimes they had that law back. The blue, was it blue law? Was that what it was called? You didn't do any more than hardly breathe on Sunday. But we still weren't hitting it on the Sabbath. But understand where I'm going with this is, a lot of times people used to, and still today, people get hung up on necessarily the Sabbath. But understand what Sabbath means. Sabbath means rest. When I entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and when the Holy Spirit settled down upon my life, let me tell you something, I entered into a rest. I don't labor. Sabbath means rest. Rest means the absence of labor. I don't have to labor for my relationship with Jesus Christ. He paid the price for me. He gave Himself for me. I don't have to labor for my salvation. I don't have to labor and work and hope I can work hard enough to get to heaven, because let me tell you something, I entered into the Sabbath of rest through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit settled upon me. Therefore, I am no longer laboring to get to heaven. I'm resting my way to heaven through the grace of Jesus Christ. He is my God. He is my Lord. And He is my Savior. And then the second thing that happens, I got to move along here quickly. Man, I done run out of time almost. The second thing is, if you look at verse 8, and it's evident that when the Holy Spirit has settled on us, we will be witnesses unto the world. We prayed in my prayer time this morning before we started this part of service, as I was praying with you guys. We are not, listen, I'm older now, so I can't do that. I remember when I was young and dingo boots were the thing. Some of y'all still got dingo boots in your closet, don't you? I can tell by the way you're looking at me. For those who are younger, dingo boots were those that had these real thick soles on them. I'm waiting for platform shoes to come back in style. John Travolta is not dead. I could even do leisure suits again. I had a turquoise leisure suit, and I had a white silk shirt with blue kangaroos on it. And you turned the cuffs up like this, and you put the collar on the outside of the neck, and I put on my patent leather platform John Travolta shoes. Man, I was styling in 1978, let me tell you that. Just a baby, but I was styling. Okay, y'all done made me forget where I was at in my message now. No, but I used to get, even with those old big dingo boots on, man, I can remember, I used to take those spells and my knees can't take it anymore. My ankles can't do it anymore. You know, we were at the reception for our retiring bishop yesterday, and former worship leader of this church, she talked about how when she was young and used to be here, she used to jump up and down, and she can't do it anymore either. But the reality of it is that the Holy Ghost is more than just to make us run and jump and hoop and holler and shout and talk in tongues and all like that. The Holy Spirit is given to the church that the church may be edified, that we will reach the nations. We will reach our community. We will reach the people around our area through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit. It's the equipping tool of the church. Listen, I got a big old tool bag. The church gave it to me when I first came here. I wondered about that sometimes. You know, I never did figure that out. I think Mike Dillo was on the council then. I think he presented that to me. And I thought, why are they giving me this big tool bag? But I appreciate it. It's worked out good. It's come in handy. I got it stuffed full. Now I grab hold of it. I got to carry it like this. It's so heavy. But the reality of it is, the Holy Spirit is the tools in the tool bag of God. It's the equipping. I could have a bag and not have any tools in it, and I would be hopeless and powerless. But God gives us the Holy Spirit that we may carry forth the work of the kingdom in the world that we live in. Listen, we're not set here. We're not put in this room, this place. You are not put here in this life to just get from here to heaven. You are given the charge. I am given the charge to take as many people with me to heaven by introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ as I possibly can. So we find that the second work of the Holy Spirit, first work He gives us personal rest, but then He gives us personal witnesses. He equips us to share Jesus with the world. Thirdly, we see the result of the Pentecostal blessing is it is a personal indwelling. It's an indwelling. Now, I'm not picking on Pam this morning, but the song that we sung was totally out of context. Come, Holy Spirit, we're waiting on you. We sing that all. We sing songs like that all the time. We have for generations. Come, Holy Spirit, we'll get in our prayer modes. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. He already has. I just read to you. Acts chapter 2. And He is an abiding presence. Remember that? We used to sing one song. It's an old one, but it's still a good one. He abides. He abides. Hallelujah. He abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. You see, so sometimes we, and you've heard me say this just a few weeks ago, sometimes we imagine the Holy Spirit as being way out there in the universe somewhere. He's out there where that piece of the sun broke off of last week. He's out there where those solar storms are taking place. He's way out there somewhere. No. If you think that the Holy Spirit is way out there somewhere, or if He's hanging outside the front door, let me tell you, you got some messed up theology. I've thought that way myself, and every once in a while I have to remind myself, no, He's not out there waiting to come on in. He's within me. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. If I'm filled with Him, He can't be out there. He's with me. He is in me. He dwells inside of us. And I know when we sing, come Holy Spirit, I know what we're saying. I understand it, and if I understand it, as feeble-minded as I am, I know God understands it. We're just saying, we want Your presence to manifest, Lord. But the reality of it is, He has come. He has come, and He's a personal indwelling. Have you ever considered that the personal presence of God Almighty dwells within you through the work of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered that? The presence of God is dwelling in me. I thought He was in heaven. He is. But He's still in you. For in heaven is the Father, and seated at the right hand of the Father is the Son. But the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us if we've received Him. 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to him, he said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? We're full of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, there's personal power that comes into play. Personal power we've seen in Acts 1 and 8 when we find that there the Scripture says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power, man. Some people can handle power, some people can't. If you want power, you buy a Chevrolet. If you just want to get to point A to point B, you buy a Ford. Sorry, I just have to do that. Two illustrations of power. Thinking about an atom. You all, not atom, but an atom with a T. You think about the atom. You think about the massive bombs, and there's always this threat that ever since, what was it, World War II, there's always this threat of a nuclear type bomb or missile or device. You think about the atom. You think about, and most of us in our minds right now, we could probably close our eyes and we could grasp a mental picture of a bomb going off, like the bomb that was dropped, the bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima. And we can picture in our minds, as we close our eyes, of a large mushroom cloud going up. And you can think about all the devastation. I've talked to veterans that spoke to me about when they went into Japan after the bomb was dropped, how you could see literally where bodies had melted into concrete and pavement. The power and the energy that was released in that bomb. But then you could take the same little atom and you could take under a controlled circumstance, and that little atom can be used to release enough energy to light New York City up, Los Angeles, or wherever it may be. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit, God is powerful enough to create the universe. But He takes that power and He brings that power under control or in control to the point that He can put that power within you and I. And that power that is in you and I is what we can do. It's what we can utilize when the Bible says, and if any sick be among you, call for the elders of the church. And let them anoint with oil and lay hands on, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It will heal them. You see, it's the power of God. It's not, and listen, there's been men that have tried and women that have tried to claim it. Others that have not, that have been falsely accused. But no matter, it's never been the person that does the healing. And it never will be. But it will always be the power of God that's within and unleashed. I gotta hurry up. So we can harness the power of an atom that could blow up a city, and you could harness it down and use it for good to light a city. The same way God uses His power in us. So when the baptism came, it says they were filled with a burst of power that was evidenced by tongues of fire. Don't forget about that demonstration of the controlled release of power that I just gave you. Because somewhere in the space of time when all this happened, and I'm not sure exactly how long it took, neither are you, so we're not going to argue about that, but we don't know how long it took. We just know it was early morning, around 9 o'clock is evident. But after the Holy Spirit had fallen, I can imagine it just didn't happen and said, okay, that's it, let's go out and do something else. But after the Holy Spirit had settled on them and there was an indwelling that had taken place, that Spirit that God put in Adam, I mean, the Adam that God had put in Peter, now we find Peter walking out. And I don't know exactly where he stood, but I could see him walking out on the edge of that hillside, standing tall above Jerusalem. And using some 2,000 words, Peter preaches a message that was the actual birthing point of the New Testament church. Because he preached a message. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel, or Joel. You want to pronounce it that way. Peter Peter had made expressions before. Peter had explained some things before. But now Peter is standing up and he's preaching, but something is different. What the difference is, or the difference maker is, Peter now is indwelt with the Holy Ghost. And when Peter preaches that message, roughly 2,000 words worth of preaching, and I'm not going to read it this morning, but many of you all know exactly what I'm referring to. Peter preaches that message, and as he preaches that message, suddenly, the reaction of the crowd is different. Peter preaches that message. Repent, in verse 38 of chapter 2. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. He preached that message of salvation, and thousands of people got saved. You see, it was not, the most important thing is not that Peter spoke in tongues. The most important thing is not that Peter heard the rushing mighty wind. It's not that he saw the cloven tongues of fire. But the important factor is he caught the fire, and the fire enabled him to preach a message that would begin a transformation that is still going throughout the world today. Because the message, all us preachers, we're all time looking and we're digging for a new message, something fresh, something new. But the message is always going to be the same. Jesus still saves. Jesus still heals. Jesus still sets people free. It's all by the blood of Jesus. That's the same message that you have to preach, that I have to preach. And if we would just convey the message of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to the world, the fire will continue to burn. The fire will continue to spread, and the church will multiply and increase, and heaven will only tell the story of what's been done. As we take the fire of God and we preach into the world. I'm not going to finish this because I don't have time. I don't read a few words from a poem that was wrote by poet William Blake. This is just a portion of the poem. But Blake said, unless the eye catch the fire, God will not be seen. Unless the ear catch the fire, God will not be heard. Unless the tongue catch the fire, God will not be named. Unless the heart catch the fire, God will not be loved. Unless the mind catch the fire, God will not be known. You see, the old time, our forefathers, I can remember many of them. I didn't know too many from over here on this side of the mountain, but there was a lot that I used to know that I can name. One of them I remember was, his name was Shouting Sam Jones. Little smaller than me, shorter than me. Shouting Sam. He wasn't an educated man, but he was full of the fire of God. Wore these old wide brim hats. He made his own hats. Shouting Sam. He could preach. He could lead people to Jesus. Yesterday, some of us were down. We went to the reception and we ran into. He's one of my heroes in life. We ran into Lacey Griffith. Anybody in the room beside me and John know Lacey? Sure. Lacey Griffith. Lacey's from over in the county. 82 years old. Had a stroke 3 years ago. They told him he probably wasn't going to make it. Lacey's here this morning. He said, I'm still preaching. He don't have a lot of education. Operated coal trucks, worked in coal mines, something many of you all did. But let me tell you something. Lacey has the fire of God. Former Bishop Ken Kingery, our late bishop, said he went on a trip, but Lacey wanted to go take him over in McDowell County or something. And he says, so he meets Lacey down here in Bluewell. He says, and he gets in the truck with Lacey. Said they get up to Welch to Coney Island. Some of y'all know where Coney Island's at. Get up Welch to Coney Island. Says they said, I gotta stop and get gas. The bishop said back in that day that they still came out and pumped you gas for him. Said, got the attendant comes out. Lacey says, fill her up. Said, next thing you know, said Lacey's getting out. He said, Lacey, you don't have to get out. They're pumping your gas. Lacey said, no. Bishop said he's sitting there in that pickup truck. He said, next thing he knows, he hears, save him, Lord. Save him. Fill him with your spirit, Lord. Fill him up. Bishop Ken said he got out of the truck, walked around, said Lacey done had the fuel attendant. Nozzle was in the truck, pumping the gas. He done had the fuel attendant kneeled down at the bumper of the truck, leading him to Jesus. He's getting saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, there's a fire that burns within us that will cause us to reach people for Jesus. We just got to catch the fire. We've got to catch that fire and let that fire burn within us. So I wonder this morning, the greatest need that could exist in this room is somebody's never been saved. I wonder this morning if you're in this room and you've never given your heart and your life to Jesus. I'm not only asked for the traditional bow your head and close your eyes or close your head and bow your eyes or any of that stuff. I just want to ask you, this morning, is there anybody in this room that would just look at me straight in the eye and say, Pastor, I need to get saved. I need to be saved. Anybody in this room, just raise your hand, wave at me real quick. Pastor, I need to get saved. Anybody? I assume you're saved. If you didn't raise your hand, you don't need to get saved. Then I'm assuming you're saved. I can't make you saved, but I'm assuming. But I want to ask you this. How many in this room would say, Pastor, I need to be ignited with the fire. I need to be ignited with the fire. Quite frankly, every hand in this room should be going up, but if not, that's okay. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying you realize you need to be. I need to be. Listen, I got both hands up. I need to be ignited with the fire. I need the Holy Spirit burning in my life. I need to be energized by Him. Even today, after 33, 34 years of ministry, there's people that I run into and they'll say, you preach? You're a pastor? I used to run around with you. I know what you used to do. Don't do that anymore. But then there's people say, you get up and talk in front of people? I can show you pictures of back when I, it's not been too awful many years ago, but when I was a teenager and I was playing music with a gospel band, and I could show you pictures of when I had a guitar. Most of the time it was a banjo in my hand, and I would be playing and I looked like Cousin It. Cause I had a lot of hair back then, and I still have a lot of hair on the sides. I just have a spot right here in the middle. But I look like Cousin It because I was standing, I would hold my head down like this in my face. I look like Cousin It because I was so bashful and so backwards. And I told God, I tried to convince Him when He began to speak to my heart. For 2 years I wrestled with Him and said, it's not me. This is not a call to ministry. It's not a call of preaching. And I lost the argument, evidently, but the reality of it is, I tried to tell him he had the wrong guy. Because I wasn't the guy. I wasn't the person. But let me tell you something. He will put a fire, that song, He will have put a fire in our soul that we've never thought would exist before. God's wanting to do something through you. I want to ask everybody that can and will to come down here to the front to join us for this closing prayer on Pentecostal Sunday. Then we're going to come back and we're going to have some announcements before we gather. But everybody that can and will.